I didn't think about the Sunday school lesson this morning when I was thinking about what to talk about. To be really honest, most of the time when I speak here, it's something that I've already... Well, I'm not supposed to say that word. I'm not supposed to tell anybody that I've already talked about this before. Most of the time it is that way. It's not that way today. Today I chose something, and I would have really thought hard, I would have remembered that you were in John, the book of John, for Sunday school, but I didn't think about that. And I chose from John chapter 17. And I would like to read that. Not the whole chapter, I just want to read the first six verses. But you're going to get to this in a few Sundays. But John chapter 17, verse 1 says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal." This is the verse I would like to focus on. "And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." I was going to say, before we got started here, to the first four benches, the young people here, whatever, the young people, and the children in the back, your presence here is so vitally important. I don't know how much you think you get out of church. I don't know if you really love to come to church. I used to try to make excuses not to come sometimes. I have a bellyache or things like that when I was much younger than you, of course. But I remember sometimes I wasn't that excited about it sometimes. Really, your being here is terribly important. It's vital. You know, when I go somewhere, if I go somewhere to speak sometimes, and there aren't children, young people and children, I just feel like it's something really missing. There's really something missing. It's almost dead. Well, not really, but it's not. There's something that's really missing. So I just wanted to tell you, I'm so happy for you to be here, and it was great to see you. It's already been mentioned several times. Great to see you working yesterday and interacting and carrying your responsibilities and doing those things. It's wonderful. So thank you for being here. John chapter 17, this entire chapter is so rich. It would really be good for us to carefully and prayerfully read this chapter once a week for a year. I think it would be a very good thing for us to do. It's not that I have done that, but I think I will do that. It's just full, rich. And verse 3, "And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." So it's telling us that eternal life, what is eternal life? Well, eternal life, I think we could say, is when we come into the presence of God, when we actually are in the presence of God, that is going to be eternal life for us. However, Jesus tells us that eternal life begins before that. It begins by knowing God and Jesus Christ. It says, "This is eternal life, that they may know thee and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." So that's what we want to think about this morning. We'd like to think a little bit about what it means to know God, and share some thoughts about knowing God. And let's begin with that question: do you know God? Now, There's a clinical psychologist and best-selling author and sold-out lecturer, speaker named Jordan Peterson, who occasionally gets asked the question if he believes in God. He's a totally non-religious person. But because of the things he talks about, he is asked sometimes whether he believes in God. And his own answer to that question is, well, his own response or his own comments on that question are this: I don't like that question. I don't like that question when somebody asks me if I believe in God. For one thing, he says it's none of your business, maybe. That's kind of what he thinks sometimes. It's pretty personal. And it's really none of your business. But really, the answer that has become more real to him is this, where he says, I'm reluctant to say I believe in God. He said, I try to live like I do, like I believe that God exists. I try to live like that. But he said, I'm reluctant, he says, I'm reluctant to state that I believe in God because, and here's where he's thinking pretty deep. Good for us to think deeply sometimes. He says, when you say you believe in God, well, if you just say it and your words, it's only words, well, you can say anything you want to. But when your words and what you do are the same, when they're integrated, then to say you believe in God really places a pretty heavy demand, a moral demand on yourself. If you believe in God and who he says he is, that means that you have some responsibilities. It means that you had better be a pretty good person. It means that you had better make some sacrifices and be totally committed to what you say you believe. And he really basically goes on to describe what it means, what happens when a person is born again, the transformation. Jordan Peterson says a lot of things that are true. He deals with truth in a way that many professing Christians don't get close to. He doesn't understand salvation through Jesus Christ. He needs to understand that. But what I wanted to say this morning is simply this. I use that illustration to just simply say, if we say we believe in God or that we know God, we are saying a lot. And does our life match up to that? Or do what we do and what we say, is it the same? So if your response to that question is, do you know God? If your response is something like, of course I know him. I've known him since I was 12. I gave my heart to the Lord when I was 12, and I've known him for 30 years, and of course I know him. And it stops with something like that, well, then maybe the message is not going to do you a whole lot of good this morning. Or if you have life figured out. Now, we were talking about, if you have life figured out and your struggles are over and your life is pretty much the way you want it, and you're living on a mountain and 100% of the time and all of that, well, maybe you won't get much out of the what I have to say this morning. But on the other hand, I'd like to talk to those who, especially to those who do know God. I'm not talking to rebels this morning. I'm not talking to those who have no interest in spiritual things. I'm not talking to those who, it's not so much talking to those who aren't interested in the things of God. But I like to talk to those who have tasted of heavenly things and are not living in rebellion to the will of God, but like Moses, the man who maybe knew God better than anybody, at least in the Old Testament, like Moses said to God, show me your glory. He wasn't satisfied. He didn't have enough. If that's the cry of your heart, that's who I would like to talk to. I'd like to talk to you this morning. And those who who know about dry times. Dry times in their desire to know God. Not the dryness of negligence and disinterest, but the dryness of digging wells and not finding water, not because we're digging in the wrong place, but simply because, well, we don't even know why. We want to know God. You want to know God. And it just seems like there's a dryness. There's a desert. There's something. Some people don't think we should use these electronic things. There we go. And I'm about to agree right now because it wasn't working for me, but now it's coming back. So thank you. So again, not the dryness of, we're talking to people who've experienced dryness or maybe are experiencing dryness, but not because of disinterest or neglect. But maybe it is the dryness of knowing what we should do and just simply not being, you know, we know what we should do and falling flat on our faces when it's time to actually do it. Maybe it's the dryness of longing to long. Does that make sense to you? You long to long. You don't even have that desire, but you want that desire. Does that make sense? The kind of dryness that the person who wrote, "Oh, for a closer walk with God," must have felt. Those are the people we want to talk to this morning. And I'll tell you now, it's not about having a formula at the end of it and saying this is what you have to do if that's the case and you'll solve your problems. But I'd like to talk to those who are unwilling to let past experiences make them either complacent or cynical, because that can happen with us. Either our past experience with the Lord can make us complacent. We know him. Or it can make us cynical. Mostly it's the experience with people of the Lord that make us cynical, not with the Lord. Although sometimes when we misunderstand God and what he does and doesn't do, we can get cynical toward God as well. Talking to people who, like the man that had the sick son that Jesus healed in the chapter 9 of Mark. This man is describing what happens to his son when this evil spirit comes upon him, and he says that oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, is this you? Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. If that's you, then listen on. The kind of longing that I'm talking about brings with it a deep sense of humility. That is able to clearly see the proclivities and deficiencies of his own heart or his own bent toward sinful pridefulness, perhaps. And because the beam in his own eye is so real to him, he suffers long with the motes that he sees in other eyes. That is the person we want to talk to this morning. You know, we live under a lot of pressures and influences. It's not the fault of today's generation that they are subjected to the pressures of affluence and that independent spirit that almost always comes with affluence, or the pressures of technology and the societal, especially with when we talk about technology today, we mostly talk, it seems like, about electronic, social media, that type of thing. The immense societal influence that insists on riding piggyback with these things. And but it's nobody here. It's nobody's fault that this is the generation that we're subjected to those pressures. However, we will, even though it's not our fault, we will suffer the consequences of not learning, recognizing, and dealing properly with these things. So, young people, it's not your fault that you grew up in this kind of pressure and the pressures of affluence that you can't really grasp because, well, you need to grasp it. You need to understand what affluence and this thing of just being so independent of anybody else and having everything at your everything that you could possibly wish for is just all you have to do is buy it. You have the means to buy almost anything you want. You have to say, look, all right, Jesus said it's hard for a rich man to enter into heaven. Why did he say that? There's some reason he said that. It wasn't just whatever he meant by that. I really don't think I know for sure, but he said it for some reason. So pay it. Try it, you know, right? Don't just ignore that. So, think about it. And then these other things too. The influence of the world of society that just comes riding, like I said, riding piggyback with all this other stuff. It's hard to get away from it. If we don't learn how to deal with that, we are going to suffer the consequences, even though it's not really our fault that we're having to face it. So I can think of no better way to deal with these pressures than this. And that is, turn your hearts and develop a longing for God. Just God. Just God. No kind of ideology, nothing like that. Just God. In fact, that kind of longing will really, honestly, eliminate. Not only will it, that kind of longing will help us to form our minds to deal with these pressures. It will do that. It will help us be wise in dealing with these pressures. Not only that, it'll simply eliminate a lot of the pressures. We won't be hanging around. We just won't be in those places where those pressures can affect us, can even reach us, if we, or many of them. We can't escape all of them by any means, but many of them can be simply eliminated by setting our affections on God and longing to know God. Now, again, you know God. I'm not talking to people that don't know God, but I hope I'm talking to people that want to know Him better and want to love Him more. The one who knows God deeply is the most prepared to deal with real life on this planet. Now, it's not, you know, we get the idea sometimes that those who are, you know, their hearts and their minds are on God alone, they're really not prepared to deal with life here. They've got their minds somewhere else all day. They're thinking high and lofty thoughts, and they don't know how to deal with the practical things of life. It's not true. Those who are the most deeply seek, those who know God the most deeply are the most prepared to deal with real life on this planet, no matter how it presents itself. Life isn't easy or fair. Real life can be incredibly messy and traumatic and painful and full of suffering, sometimes because of our own foolish choices, but sometimes not. Sometimes because of other people's choices, foolish choices, we had nothing to do with, but sometimes not. Sometimes life is just hard because that's just that way. We live in a fallen world and life is difficult sometimes. So how can we deal with life? The more deeply we are committed to knowing God, the more we're prepared to dealing with life, no matter how it presents itself. Life isn't easy for anybody. There is no easy way through life. There just isn't. So you basically look at it in two ways. You can deal with life in two ways. You can either work hard, be disciplined, make sacrifices, and take responsibility, and none of those things are easy. Those are hard things to teach your children. None of them are easy things. And so if you go through life like that, it won't be easy for you. You'll invest something. It'll be hard. You'll work hard. But if you go the other extreme and you say, well, I'm not interested in that. That's hard. And you avoid hard work and you do your best to avoid responsibility and hard work and discipline and sacrifice. It's ironically that's even harder. Because you get yourself into problems that are just this whole thing of not accepting responsibility. All it does is it gets us enmeshed in problems that are impossible to resolve because we've pawned off the tools that we need to deal with problems for a little bit of ease. So life isn't easy. And the more deeply we are committed to knowing God. You know, that word know, that word in the Greek gnosis is not used that often in the New Testament. It is a number of times. But it always refers to an intimate relationship. Or a close relationship, and sometimes intimate, sometimes very intimate, when we know. And so this is the thing. We're talking about a longing to know God. That's what we're talking about. How do we come to know God? Or how do we grow into an ever-deepening relationship with Him? Many of us, because of our German DNA, are really interested in efficiency and in results, and if you do the right thing, this is the way it'll turn out. If you do it like this, it'll turn out like this, and so we would like to see a four-step process with guaranteed results, And it doesn't. We're not asking for anything easy. Our people don't ask for easy things. We're disciplined people, and so we wouldn't ask. We would probably like to have four steps to knowing God, and we don't mind if they're difficult because we're disciplined people. We would like to be able to say, do this, do that, and do the other thing, and then this will happen, and have the results, and we have life, and we have it more abundantly. And we have joy, and our joy is full. We would love to be able to do that. It just doesn't work that way somehow, and it just doesn't. It doesn't. I don't mean that your choices don't matter. I don't mean that at all. I mean there's just not a formula that will guarantee you that if you do this by next Monday night, you're going to feel just so full of blessings and so full. Life is a little bit it is a journey. And if you can picture it as a journey in the sense where there's all kinds of terrain that we have to cross over. And sometimes there are these little oases where it's water and shade, but you can't live there. You have to keep going. And there's also a desert. And there's also hills. There's also difficulties. There's cliffs that you might fall over. That's life. So if we're going to, it just doesn't work to stop. It just doesn't work to stop at the easy places. It doesn't. We'd love to sometimes. We have our children are at this stage, and we can tell them what to do, and they sort of listen, and, well, sometimes at least. And we just wish we could hold them all right. We just wish we could stop. It doesn't work that way. A life is a journey. And our spiritual life is somewhat of a journey like that, too, where you know, there are times when we're feeling the blessing of the Lord. There are other times when we have to go through the desert, it seems like. And I don't know if I know. I don't know why. I don't understand why. But sometimes we really struggle. But the thing is to keep going. And not demand that, you know, when I do this and this and this, then the Lord has to do this. It doesn't work that way. Another thing is to desire to know the will of God. I know we all want to know the will of God, but to desire to know the will of God for any given situation, because as a church we face difficulties, we wish we knew the will of God. If God would tell us what to do, we would certainly do it. But to desire to know the will of God and to desire to know God is not exactly the same thing. You know, sometimes we wish God would just tell us what to do. Well, what God wants us to do is, he says, I want you to know me. And that'll help us to know what to do. But still, maybe the answer isn't that clear, but it will certainly help us. God doesn't want us just to tell us what to do, and we're not interested in knowing him. Sometimes God wants us to know what to do because we know him. The Bible talks about the mind of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. It says, it mentions the mind of Christ twice there, the mind of the Lord and the mind of Christ. It says, we have the mind of Christ. And so I think when we think of the mind of Christ, We're talking about his will and his purpose. What's in his heart, when it's in his mind, that's his will and his purpose. And we should clearly understand that the overarching will of God and the purpose of God is the continuation and growth of the kingdom on earth for the redemption of mankind. That's the overarching will of God. We always are understanding that's the will of God, always. But what about the details of that? How does that actually work? How does that play out in real life? There are some details regarding the kingdom that the mind of God is not so obvious. And then what do we do? So we of course have the testimony of Scripture, but sometimes the Scripture doesn't specifically address our situation. We have the testimony of saints through the ages, and all of these are things that we should look at. But sometimes our situation might be a little bit unique. And then we have it really comes down to find the mind of God is right here in this congregation. We come together and we seek the face of God to find what his mind is. And this is what I'm saying, just to look for the will of God and expect God to show us his will without seeking for God himself is not, it's sort of a shortcut. I think, again, God wants us to know him, and then we know many times how he would think. God wants us to know him. God doesn't deliberately hide himself, but neither does he easily reveal himself. A person who is not seeking God with a longing heart and would somehow stumble across him wouldn't recognize him in the first place. And when you stumble across something that you haven't been longing for, you don't value it like you would something that you have sought for long and longingly. So how do we come to know Christ? How do we come to know God? How does that relationship deepen? How does it grow? We come to know him through the scriptures. We could know the scriptures without knowing God. The Jews showed us that fairly clearly. We can know the scriptures without knowing God. But can we know God without knowing the scriptures, without the scriptures? Can we know God outside of the scriptures? Well, it would probably be presumptuous to say that God is unable to reveal himself to someone that does not have access to the scriptures. I think that would be presumptuous. I believe that God is fully able to reveal himself to people who have no access to the scriptures if they are seeking him. God is fully able to do that. However, like he did to Noah and Abraham, who were not, there was no such thing as scriptures in Noah's day or Abraham's day. On the other hand, for us to seek God outside of Scripture when we have it at hand is not only futile, it's downright dangerous. People that do that get off base. I mean, they're just what they're thinking about God and how they're thinking about God and their whole concept of him is, unless it's guided by the Scriptures, or it just gets off. Not to say that God cannot speak to us outside the scriptures or right directly to our hearts. He certainly can do that through his spirit. But if it's outside of what is laid out in scripture, it's downright dangerous. Matthew chapter 7. So we come to God through the scriptures. And so in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, but again, beyond, like the song says, break thou the bread of life, beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. In other words, not simply the text, but but God himself through this scripture. Matthew chapter 7, it just simply says, ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened. But it wouldn't be inappropriate to say, ask and ask and ask and don't stop asking when it comes to knowing God. And seek and seek and seek and don't stop seeking. And knock and knock and knock and don't stop knocking. These are promises. Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Do we believe it? Well, you might say, well, I did ask and nothing happened. Well, what's wrong? Why don't you just keep asking? If it's something that, so that's the thing about getting, he says you do it in my name. That means that, look, I want to see this, but I'm confident this is God's will. So I keep asking for it. And if we quit before it happens, then we certainly can't blame God for not asking, because fulfilling the promise, because he didn't say he'd do it immediately. He said, if you ask it in my name, I'll do it. There's some hindrances that we can fall into. There's some traps that we can fall into when it comes to this whole, there's some things that hinder us from seeking God. One is double-mindedness. James said, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So, on Sundays, that's how we feel one way. On Mondays, we feel another. When we're in church, we feel one way. When we're at work, we feel another. When we're dealing with our brothers and talking to him, we talk one way. And when we're dealing with a customer or a buddy from outside, we talk another way. Or when we're with our friends in town. That's double-mindedness, and a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, and he won't make much progress when it comes to deepening his relationship with God. Jesus said something really profound in John chapter 5. And you've studied it in your Sunday school lesson here a while ago. In John chapter 5, verse 44, He just asks a question to these Jews. He says, how can you believe which seek honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? So this whole thing of seeking approval of men or honor from men is just a block to belief and just a block to a real relationship with God. So seeking approval of men is a hindrance. So that can be both ways. What are these people going to think if I get a little bit radical in my seeking after God? Or it can be, look what I've done, and be a show off about it. Either one of those is going to really set us back. Laziness is another thing. We just don't want to put in the effort or the time, because it does take time, it does take effort, and it's not works. It's just simply that if you're going to seek after God, you're going to make some sacrifices. You're going to sacrifice in time and effort and just simply. And the reason for this is worship. The search itself, the following hard after God itself, is a profound worship experience. And it's not about showing others how to do it. If we learn something that we can share with others, that's fine. That's good. But if we search with anything less than to see God for ourselves, we're getting things backwards. If you find yourself longing after God, or at least longing to know God, you're in good company. Great men have always longed to know God in a fuller and more complete way. Moses, we already mentioned him. Paul, in Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know him. Now, all of us, I hope we're there, but I may know him. Then he says, and the power of his resurrection, we heard about that this morning. I hope we all long for that as well. But then he goes on, in the fellowship of his suffering. And that's just all part of it. And that's not, we're a little more reticent when it comes to raising our hands for that. And being made conformable unto his death. So it's not easy. David says, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory. So I've seen thee in thy sanctuary. And Isaiah says, with my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit, yea, my spirit within me will I seek thee early. There's two ways of, well, yeah, I'd say. It's kind of, you could divide people's philosophy into two camps sometimes. One has to do with the fear of God, and there's a lot said about the fear of God and how we must fear God. The other has to do with the love of God, and there's a lot said about how God is love and we must love him, and what we do stems from love. And this is the thing. When we know God, we will both fear him and love him. May God bless each one of you.